Out of Psalm 119, starting in verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. And I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have also made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege we have this morning to gather together in this building to sing your praises, to hear the truth of the Word of God be spoken to us, preached to us, sung over us, prayed over us this morning. We're so grateful to be here. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that you have given us steadfast love in Christ, that you have given us life in Christ. I pray that it is him that we look to this morning. It is him that we find our souls rest in this morning. And I pray that you would help us to keep the testimonies of Christ in our mouth, that we would be the ones who would be so bold to quickly proclaim the truths and the glories of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I pray that our service this morning would be a means to that end, for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. I feel like the Lord has already done a work this morning through the ministering of those songs this morning. The King in all of his beauty. That is who we come to worship this morning. Amen. Well, if you were walking in throughout the time of singing and we haven't gotten a chance to meet. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. As I mentioned earlier, it's such a great joy to be able to see the faces and the pews this morning coming together, gathering together. What a privilege it is for us to be here and worship the Lord this morning. I hope that you did receive a bulletin whenever you walked in. I want to draw your attention to just a few things in this bulletin this morning before we kind of get started in our text. First and foremost, if you are a guest or a visitor or out of town or second or third time that you've been here, you haven't filled one of these out yet, this is a connection card. It's the first thing that you're going to see inside of your bulletin. And if you could just do us a favor of filling one of these out, this helps us to be able to connect with you. And that's what it is really all about here. It's not that we just come into the service to hear a sermon and then leave. This is an opportunity for us to get to know each other as the body of Christ and to build intentional relationships with one another. And so this is a means to that end, and also a place that for any questions that you may have about the church, a place that you can write down prayer requests as well. So I want to encourage you just to fill one of those out for us. You can put it in the offering box, which is on your way out after the service. You can drop it right in there, and I would love to be able to contact you and to reach out to you. A couple of just quick announcements this morning. Things that are upcoming in the life of our church, our third quarter quarterly offering is going to be on Sunday, September 28th. So just be continuing to pray. Consider how the Lord might be leading you to give for that offering. You can give here in the service. We'll take up a special offering for that, or you can also give online by designating the designated fund, the third quarter offering as well, through our website. I want to also mention that the women's event, which is going to be on October 17th, which is a Friday night, the RSVP for that is September 28th. We're trying to have a deadline for that so that we can purchase all the materials that are needed for that event and make sure that they're here before the event starts. That's probably helpful, right? As you can see in your bulletins, there is a registration link. So if you've been thinking about going to this event, praying through it, or if you know if you want to invite someone also to it, to have good gospel conversations and also have a fun night together, I want to encourage you to register for the event today or this week, primarily, preferably today. And just if you could, so the registration link is right there. You can type that in and make sure to register for it. Also on the 28th, lots of stuff on the 28th happening. We have our monthly prayer gathering that is happening as well. That is directly after the service at 5:15 p.m. Our brother Kendrick is going to be bringing the word for us that night, and then we're going to spend some time praying for the life of our church and the world, and it should be a great night. I want to encourage you to be a part of that and to be encouraged in that as well. One last thing is, last week, I know that I mentioned about Wednesday night, our Wednesday night gatherings. I mentioned last week we didn't have a Wednesday night gathering. I was wrong. I misspoke. We did have a Wednesday night gathering. Obviously, those of you who were there knew that. But this Wednesday night, we won't have a Wednesday night gathering. So just to mark that down, keep that in mind. We usually take the last week of the month off for the Wednesday night. So, all right. The rest of the announcements are just in the bulletin that you can scan through those. If you have any questions about anything, please feel free to reach out to the church or to myself and figuring out how to kind of get engaged in the life of our church. Lots of stuff going on, and praise God for that. So let's pray this morning before we kind of dive into the word and ask him for his help this morning. So bow with me. Father, thank you again for your glory, your goodness. We acknowledge this morning your perfect character, that you are a God that is good and faithful and just and holy. You're a God that is righteous. Father, we come to you this morning through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for us. We thank you that he rose again on the third day, giving us victory and eternal life for those who trust in him. Father, we come and we want to behold Christ this morning. We want to see his glory. We want to behold his beauty as we just sung about. I pray that you would give us the eyes to see and the heart to obey and to respond, to see the beauty and the glory of Christ today. I pray for those that are here this morning that maybe far from Christ. Maybe they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they're just coming in this morning compelled to go to church for the first time or just in a long time. I pray this morning that your word would pierce their hearts, that you would change lives this morning. We come in here not just to learn information. We come in here to be transformed by your grace. And so we're asking you to do what we can't do. And we're asking for the Spirit of God to work through the preaching of the word, that you would transform lives, save sinners. We pray the same for those who are going to, for the kids who are going to be downstairs this morning as well, and the gospel lesson that they are going to receive downstairs as well. And so I pray for their little minds and their little hearts. And pray, God, that you would make them men and women of God, that you would help them to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may reach out to you and be saved as well. Father, we pray for our world this morning. We pray for all the things that are happening in our world, in our country. We are instructed, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, to pray for our leaders and to pray for the salvation of our leaders and world leaders as well. And so we do pray for that. We pray, God, that you would save people that are in our government and save people that are world leaders throughout the world that are doing evil and wicked things, God. We pray for peace on this earth. We pray, God, that you would continue to open up the floodgates of your gospel message, that you would open blind eyes and that you would free those that are in captive to their sin. Would you help us to see the goodness of what Christ has done for us? We pray for the churches that are on this island. We pray for the churches all across the country and the world this morning that are preaching the faithful gospel message. We pray that that message would continue to go forth, that your kingdom would continue to advance. We know and we stand on the promise this morning that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You will build your church, and you're continuing to do that even this morning. And for that, we give you praise and glory and honor. And we thank you for the privilege to hear your word this morning. I pray that you would use it to change us, to move us, to encourage us, to convict us for your glory and for our good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the children can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. Well, in 1494, a man was born who would change the course of history. His name was William Tyndale. Any of you heard of William Tyndale before? Yes. Tyndale's life and work impacted millions of people, including every single person here this morning. This is a man who had a burning passion for God's word, and he believed that everyone should be able to read the Bible in their own language so that they could understand God's plan of salvation for themselves. Back in those days, the only Bible that was legally available in England was the Latin Vulgate. So Tyndale went on a mission to translate the Bible into English for the common man. And so he studied at Oxford and then Cambridge, and throughout his studies, he mastered 7 different languages. He was very talented linguistically. But when Tyndale asked for sponsorship and permission to translate the Bible into English, the church refused to let him do it. So he left England and began hopping from city to city throughout Europe, and he was searching for printing presses to publish his work and evading authorities that were hunting him down. Yet through it all, Tyndale endured and remained faithful to his task. By age 33, he had translated the New Testament into English from the Greek. And 4 years later, he translated the first 5 books of the Old Testament from Hebrew. But eventually, he was betrayed by a supposed friend named Henry Phillips, who handed him over to the authorities. He was then taken and imprisoned for 16 months in a damp and dark prison cell, all alone, with harsh conditions. In 1536, he was put on trial and eventually condemned as a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church. And on October 6th of that same year, he was strangled to death and then burned at the stake. In his final moments, Tyndale continued to show his resolve and his faithfulness to the very, very end. With his last dying prayer, he was able to say, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." 3 years later, that prayer was answered. King Henry VIII ordered the English Bible, which was largely based on Tyndale's translation, to be placed in every church in England. Tyndale was a man who really did fight the good fight. He fought for the authority of God's word. He fought for the truth of God's word. And he endured to the very end, even to death. And that's not just the testimony of one man. That is the testimony of all of the scriptures, of many faithful saints throughout church history, and it's the call to every born-again Christian even today. And what's the call? It's the call to endure. To endure for the gospel. To endure through suffering. To endure in the faith. Even to the very last breath. And that is essentially the message of the book of 2 Timothy. This is a book that we're going to spend the next couple of months working through together. We just got finished with 1 Timothy last week. We're jumping right in to 2 Timothy. And I'm just going to be honest, with everything that's going in and around our world right now, the message of 2 Timothy is exactly what we need. Because we cannot be a people who shrink back in fear or give in to anxiety. We cannot be a people who play it safe with our lives until the Lord calls us home. We cannot chase comfort and pleasure above all else in this world. Instead, we must be a people and must be a church that answers the call to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. And that is the message I want you to see this morning. And so what I want to do this morning is to just give us an overview of the whole entire book of 2 Timothy. We're just going to work through this whole entire book, so we'll probably be out by like 3 o'clock or so. So I want to encourage you just to grab your Bibles this morning and just turn to 2 Timothy with me. We're going to look at several different passages this morning, so keep your Bibles open. And I also want you to grab your outline if you have one. That'll be helpful for you as well, just to track with where we're going. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you can find our spot on page 935. 2 Timothy is a short book. It's only 4 chapters long, but there is a lot in here, as we will see. Let me just start this morning by reading the first 7 verses for us, starting in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, I think it's very important that before we jump into a book of the Bible, before you jump into a book of the Bible, it's important to know some of the background information about what was happening in this book. Like, who is writing? Who is the letter being written to? What was the occasion? What was the purpose for the letter? All of those background details. And so, if you turn over your outlines for a moment, if you have them in front of you, you will notice that on the back of that outline is my attempt of what I call a synthesis to synthesize the entire book of 2 Timothy for you and to help you see some of its main themes that are interwoven throughout the book. And so let's just kind of walk through some of that together. So we noticed, as we just read in the first 2 verses, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the author of 2 Timothy. And this is a pretty normal way to have greetings in letters from the ancient world. It's very similar to what we saw in 1 Timothy. You also see this kind of greeting in letters like 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and others. And so what happens is the author's name comes first, which is the Apostle Paul, as we read in verse 1, and then comes the recipient, which is Timothy himself. So obviously those things are pretty straightforward, they're pretty clear. But what's not immediately so clear is what is happening when this letter was actually written. And so at the time that 2 Timothy was penned, Nero was the Roman emperor. Nero was an evil and violent man who hated Christians. And in AD 64, a massive fire swept throughout Rome, famously known as the Great Fire of Rome. And historians say that it nearly left 70% of the city in ruins. And because Nero didn't want to take the heat himself, no pun intended there, guess who he blamed for the fire? The Christian community. And so in rage and in fury, he launched an intense and widespread persecution on believers in Jesus Christ. And it was during this time that the Apostle Paul was arrested and put into prison once again. This is his second Roman imprisonment. If you remember at the end of Acts chapter 28, Paul was imprisoned in Rome there, but he was imprisoned on house arrest, if you remember that. He still had a degree of freedom and had a little bit more comfortable conditions, but this time this was very different. According to historians, Paul was thrown into the Mamertine prison in Rome, which is actually a place that you can still visit today. It was the only known formal prison in the ancient world. And it was used to hold those that were awaiting execution. And so that is where Paul sits as he is writing this letter to Timothy. He's essentially on death row. His life is coming to an end, and he knows it's coming to an end. Because flip over with me real quick to chapter 4. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So Paul knew that his time was about up. And this is what makes this letter of 2 Timothy so deeply personal. Because you remember, Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Both of them ministered side by side for years together. Paul invested into Timothy's life. He trained him and loved him like a son, which is why he said to Timothy, "My beloved child." So just imagine for a moment, you're a dad, something catastrophic happens to you, and you know that your death is near, but you're given one last chance to write to your son who you deeply love. What would you say? What is going to be in that letter that you write? That is essentially what we have here in the book of 2 Timothy. It is a moving letter. It is also uplifting, and it is also heart-wrenching all at the same time. It's Paul's last will and testament, really. His final letter that he would ever write. History tells us Paul was executed by beheading in AD 67, which means this letter was likely written just before that, sometime between AD 65 and AD 67. And so what we really have here in this particular letter, the tone of the message carries a very different tone than 1 Timothy. If you remember in 1 Timothy, Paul was giving practical instructions to Timothy on how to lead and how to order the church. But in 2 Timothy, his focus kind of shifts a little bit. What we have here is more of a plea to Timothy. It is a call from a father urging his son in the faith to remain faithful, to keep the gospel, and to endure to the end. Now, why the message of endurance? If you remember, Timothy was in the city of Ephesus. He is still trying to revitalize this dying church. And knowing what was going on in the world, especially against Christians, it's very reasonable to say that Timothy might have been a little fearful himself. He could have been wondering to himself, "Am I next? Will I be targeted just as Paul was?" I mean, I could see him thinking, "What kind of suffering am I going to have since I was so associated with Paul himself? Should I soften my message a little bit? Should I slowly start to just retreat back a little bit and not bring any attention to myself here in Ephesus? Should I be ashamed of the gospel message that I am proclaiming because it's throwing people in prison and causing them to be executed?" It's these kinds of questions that I believe that Paul is anticipating from Timothy and addressing them in this specific letter. And he's encouraging him to stay strong, to do not be ashamed, to keep enduring in the faith. These are the things that prompted him to write the letter in the first place. Just look again at verse 6 in chapter 1. Paul writes in verse 6 in chapter 1, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Now, why would Paul need to tell Timothy to fan into flame the gift that was already burning hot, and if it was already burning strong, right? The very fact that Paul says this anticipates the fact that Timothy's flame had begun to flicker a little bit. It's lost some of its energy. It's lost some of its zeal and some of its vigor. And so he's encouraging him, and he's going on to say, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, this is what Paul is doing. He was encouraging Timothy. Encouragement to endure hardship and suffering is a major theme in this letter, and one of the main reasons why Paul is writing it in the first place. He's also writing, however, because he wants to see Timothy one last time before he dies. So in chapter 4, verse 9, if you go there for a moment, notice what he says. He says, do your best to come to me soon. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. So Paul is in prison. He's anticipating the winter season. He says again in verse 21 of chapter 4, do your best to come to me. Do your best to come before winter. So it's quite possible that he was already kind of getting chilly in this dungeon, in this cell during the night. And he calls for Timothy to come to him so that he could not only see him one last time, but also to bring him his coat and his books so that he can continue to study before he dies. So this is the occasion and the purpose of this particular letter. Now, if I was to summarize the whole entire book into one sentence, how would I summarize the book of 2 Timothy? You can see on your synthesis there, or on your outline, the theme statement, which is this. As those entrusted with the good news of Jesus, we must endure hardship for the sake of the gospel, faithfully proclaiming Christ with our eyes on the eternal prize. That is what this whole entire book is about. That is the theme that encapsulates every aspect of the book. And we're going to see how that theme is being worked out. So if you notice on the synthesis, you can see how that specific theme is being played out through each specific chapter. And what I found interesting is that this call that Timothy is making Paul is making to Timothy, the call to endure, is actually explained multiple different ways through each chapter of the book. And you can see that kind of laid out in your outline. So, for example, if you go back to chapter 1, we see first the call to endure by guarding the gospel. This is a similar message to what Paul told Timothy just a few years prior whenever he wrote 1 Timothy, right? That was the whole theme of that book, is to guard the gospel. Now notice what he says in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So just imagine for a moment a soldier. A soldier is entrusted with carrying a message from the king to his generals in the middle of battle. And within the message are the king's exact orders that would determine whether the army wins or whether it loses. And so the responsibility of the soldier is not to reinterpret the message or to soften the message. He's not supposed to lose the message or refuse to give the message at all. His sole responsibility is to deliver it safely, word by word, to those who need to hear it. And if he fails in doing that, then the mission is compromised and the battle would be lost. This is kind of the picture that Paul is giving Timothy right here. He's saying, God has entrusted you, Timothy, with the good deposit, the very gospel itself. So do not soften it. Do not be ashamed by it. And even if you are afraid, do not make it more comfortable for the culture. Your calling as a believer is to guard it and to love it and to hold fast to it and to keep the message pure from any type of distortion and to keep it front and center in your ministry. This is the first way that Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure by guarding and protecting and keeping the gospel. But notice in the beginning of chapter 2, he says a similar thing, but different words. He says next to endure by suffering for the gospel. So look at verse 1 in chapter 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." See, this again is a call to endurance. It's a call to perseverance, to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. And why is that? Because of the suffering that has come and will continue to come. So notice verse 3. He says, "Share in that suffering, Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Share in it. He said the same thing in chapter 1, verse 8. Share in suffering. I mean, who wants to sign up for that? No one is thinking to themselves, "Yeah, you know what? Let's suffer. This is going to be awesome." No, we want comfort. But if you read throughout the epistles, you read throughout the New Testament, God has called us to suffer for his sake. In fact, in Philippians, it says that it has been granted to us that we suffer for him. Almost like a gift. Like, here you go. You're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's suffering. Follow in the path of Christ. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't be afraid of it. Step into it. Share in the suffering. Endure the suffering just as I am right now. And do you realize that the reason why Paul is suffering? You know why that Paul is suffering? Look at verse 8. He says, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. See, Paul's not talking about a kind of suffering like my back hurts whenever I get up in the morning, which is increasingly true of myself. Or suffering from a headache or some kind of physical thing. He's talking about a kind of suffering here that is a suffering for the gospel. Suffering for proclaiming the truths of the gospel, for standing on the gospel of grace. It's the kind of suffering and hardship that you experience whenever you take a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, endure. Which really, that's what suffering really means, right? Endure is to suffer patiently. So even in the word itself, it's calling us to suffer. And why is that? What's the benefit? What is the reason? Paul says in verse 10, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See, what he's doing right here is he's reminding Timothy to not only share in the sufferings, but the reason why he should share in the sufferings. It is because of eternal glory, the salvation of souls. And when you keep that in view, the suffering that we experience in this world really isn't too bad. It's just like what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And that is what he's encouraging Timothy to see and to endure, suffering for the gospel. The next way that Paul describes endurance is this: not just to endure by guarding the gospel or for suffering the gospel, but he says next in chapter 2, to endure by living the gospel. So in verses 14 to 24 of chapter 2, he brings up these false teachers again. We heard a lot about them in 1 Timothy. They're still there. He uses them as kind of a foil here to encourage Timothy to live faithfully to the gospel. So not just understand the gospel doctrinally, but also live it out and to be faithful in living it out. Just notice the commands that he gives, in starting in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. There's that idea of ashamed again. Rightly handling the word of truth. Verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. Verse 22, flee youthful passions. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies that breed quarrels. Verse 24, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So do you see in this section, 14 to 24, what Paul is doing? He's really zeroing in here on character and conduct. The actual lifestyle of a servant of Christ. Not just one who professes Christ with their mouth. Someone who's living out the life of Christ with their life. And he's calling him to endure in that day by day. And I just think it's important to note here, once again, just the correlation between the root and the fruit of someone's life. If someone makes a profession of faith, but that quote-unquote faith never actually changes their life, then that profession is empty. It has not truly taken root in their heart. Because the proof of genuine saving faith is always fruit. It's godliness. It's the Spirit working in the heart of that believer to change their desires and to change the things that they love and to change the things that they hate. To change them from the inside out and progressively and increasingly showing the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Growing in these things. And that is the life that Paul is calling Timothy to continue to pursue and continue to persevere in. The life of the Spirit, you could say. And so he says, endure in that. Endure in guarding the gospel. Endure in suffering for the gospel. Endure by living the gospel. And then he says in chapter 3, endure by holding fast to the sufficiency of the Scriptures. So in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul kind of shifts from talking about endurance in personal conduct to endurance in the midst of culture and spiritual decline. Very similar to what we are experiencing right here in our day and age today. Notice what he says in the beginning of chapter 3. Listen to this. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. I mean, what a list. How many more things could he say to try to describe an evil and wicked culture, an evil and wicked world? And doesn't this sound like our culture today, right? This is the moral and religious decay that we see all around us every single day. And it is true that the more that we're forced to see it face to face, the more discouraging and overwhelming it can sometimes feel. Right? And that's why Paul makes two points to help Timothy here, which are also things that can help us as well. Number one, expect it to happen. Expect it to happen. That's why he's giving this description, is to rightly set his expectations. And number two, when you see it, then endure through it by how? By holding fast to the sufficiency of Scripture. So look at verse 13 in chapter 3. He says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. What did Timothy learn? He learned the Scriptures, the sacred writings he had known since childhood, the very word that makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying essentially this. When the world grows dark, when evil seems to be prevailing, when wickedness and violence overwhelm your newsfeed, don't let yourself get lost in the never-ending cycle of discouragement. Turn off social media. Turn off the news channels. Turn off the endless noise of the world. And instead, rest your heart in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Meditate on the Word. Hold fast to the truth. To the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Come to the Scriptures and see Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? Because these are not just ordinary words that we hear all the time in our world today. These are the very words of life. Verse 16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the call to Timothy. That is the call to every single Bible-believing Christian today. In the midst of difficult times, we need to trust, believe, and endure in the sufficient Word of God. And this is why I believe that Paul says what he says next in chapter 4. Because look over at chapter 4. I mean, this is like Paul's ultimate kind of charge here. Listen to what he says. He says, I charge you, starting in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, do what? Preach the word. Preach the sufficient and life-giving word, Timothy. You need to hear it, and the people need to hear it. So preach it to yourself and continue to preach it to them. Therefore, look what he says. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mist. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. This is like the climactic charge that Paul is making to Timothy right here in this book. He says, preach the word. Preach it when it's popular and preach it when it's not. Preach it when it's convenient and preach it when it actually costs you something. Preach it when the culture celebrates you and preach it when the culture cancels you. Preach it when people are interested in it and preach it when they're not interested in it. Paul is saying, whatever the climate, whatever the season, whatever the spiritual temperature is, keep on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a word for Timothy. What a word for us this morning. It's a reminder that we all desperately need to hear the gospel week in and week out. And why is that? Maybe you think to yourself, well, I've heard the gospel. I heard it whenever I became a Christian. Paul said in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it is also the power of God for our sanctification as well. It's the very means by which we continue to grow and are strengthened, especially in difficult times. God knows, obviously, life is difficult, that it's hard. He's real about that all throughout the scriptures, but he does not leave us alone. He has given us his presence, and he has given us his precious word, a word that is to be proclaimed, preached to our own hearts and to all those around us. And so Paul is admonishing Timothy, maybe in a moment of fear, maybe in a moment of anxiety that he's experiencing about the suffering that he might have to endure if he continues to faithfully preach this word. And he says, continue to do it. Don't give up. Don't shrink back. Preach the word of God. So far, Paul has called Timothy to endure by guarding the gospel, by suffering for the gospel, by living the gospel, by holding fast to the scriptures, and to endure by faithfully proclaiming them. And lastly, he gives an eternal type of motivation to keep on pressing forward. And he says, endure doing all of this with eyes on the eternal reward. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 7. Again, we read this earlier. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So the language that Paul is using here is the language of a final victory. It's the language of an eternity that awaits those who actually stayed the course and have endured hardship for the sake of the gospel. And again, if you read through Paul's letters over and over again, he refers to this specific moment, the Jesus' second coming and the reality of eternal life with him as a motivation to keep on going and to keep on pressing on. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy that as you suffer hardship for the gospel in this life, remember that there's also a life to come that will far outweigh anything that you face on this earth. A life of eternal joy. A life of sinless perfection. And he says, fix your gaze, therefore, on that day. Fix your gaze on that day. Remember that that day is coming and that you are able to endure in the present time. And so encourage your heart in that. What he says to Titus in Titus chapter 2 is very similar. Notice what he says here. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So that's what he's talking about, all in the right now. He's saying that. And then he says this, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see that? See, if we are going to endure hardship, if we're going to endure suffering, if we're going to endure being faithful to the point of the end of our lives where Paul is at, where he's able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, then our hope must be grounded in the eternal victory that is ours in Christ. That's what it must be grounded on. It is the essential element that we need to actually persevere to the end. This is what gives us the fuel, really, to keep on going, the hope that we have. And on that day, Christ returns as the righteous judge. He is going to judge the world. And so by way of application, one way that 2 Timothy applies to you this morning is to repent of your sin and to believe the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, it says this, that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising this man from the dead. On this day, which is a fixed day from eternity past, every sin, every evil deed, every wicked thought, all unrighteousness will be judged. And the only difference between those who are condemned to eternity in hell away from the presence of God and those who are actually crowned with eternity in heaven is what you do today with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on judgment day, the reality is either you will take the full payment of your sins or they will already be judged in Christ on the cross. And for those who are truly trusting in Christ this morning, you have nothing to fear on that day. It is a day that you can truly have as a bedrock of hope to look forward to. The righteous judge will see not only your sin, but he will see the righteousness of his son credited to you. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. But if you've rejected Christ and refuse to bend your knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then on that day you will stand before him in your own righteousness, and that will not stand a chance whatsoever. But the beauty of the good news of the gospel is that on the cross, Christ substituted his perfect life for imperfect sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And on that cross, he took the full payment of sin that we deserved and bore that wrath of God that was rightfully ours. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave with resurrection power, giving victory and hope of eternal life to all of those who would trust in him. Jesus is our deliverer. He is your deliverer. He is your rescuer if you trust in him by faith. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him can be yours today. So if you're here this morning and you have never turned to Christ before, maybe you're asking yourself, what do I need to do? What you need to do is to simply humble yourself before him. You need to cry out from the depth of your heart and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you as my Savior, as my Lord. I see my sin for what it is, and I want to turn from it and trust in your finished work for me. Give me eternal life. Change me from the inside out. Cause my heart to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. Make me a child for your purposes and for your glory. See, that is exactly what faith is. It's a humble, childlike dependence upon God to do what you could never do on your own. That's why the scriptures call it a gift of grace. And it's not only the gift that enables us to be saved, but it's the gift that keeps us until our very last breath. Grace. It's the gift that enables us to actually obey the call of 2 Timothy to endure to the end by trusting in Christ. And that's really just the main application of the book. Endure gospel hardship and never give up. It goes hand in hand with our message from last week, right? At the very end of 1 Timothy, to fight the good fight of faith. To keep guarding the gospel, to keep suffering for the gospel, to keep living for the gospel and trusting in the gospel and proclaiming the gospel and keeping your hope fixed on the gospel in eternity. And over the course of the next couple months, we'll dive into all of the practical ways that all of those things apply to us. But there's one clear way that I want to draw out for us this morning, and that is this. We cannot be silent with the gospel. One of the things that I have found interesting over the past week, week and a half, surrounding the events of our country, is the fact that the gospel has been regularly communicated and proclaimed probably more than I have ever heard on social media and the news. And I've heard reports of many people now interested in coming to church and learning about the faith, realizing their own personal need for the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And it may be that God is using such a time as this to answer the prayers of revival that many of us, including myself, have prayed over the years. But despite all of that, there are still many believers who are fearful. Many who are maybe more anxious now to say anything regarding their faith or fear of suffering for the sake of the gospel or for persecution or personal loss that they may experience themselves. Similar to kind of how Timothy was feeling here. So I just want to encourage you this morning to resolve in your heart today to not be silent about the gospel. God is softening hearts. I feel like God is doing something among us. I know that he is doing something among us in this church. It's evident, especially for those that have been here for a long time. He's doing something among us. And maybe now more than ever in your life, people are more willing to talk about spiritual things than ever before. And so, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to be bold and to be courageous. Do not be afraid. Keep on sharing the gospel. Do not retreat to being silent about your faith. So here's a challenge for you and for myself. To put some pressure on yourself this upcoming week and make it a point to do your best to try to share the gospel with one person this week. Reach out to that neighbor. Call your friend or family member. Encourage your coworker. Ask them what they think about what's going on in the world right now. Be intentional and speak the name of Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. He is the only solution to our sin problem. We know that. We know that to be true. So don't withhold that truth from others. Endure in sharing Christ, even when you get ostracized, even in the hardship, even when you feel like you're going to be persecuted, even when you feel the fear of man come upon you, do it anyway. Never give up in sharing the gospel. And never give up praying for those who need to believe as well. There may be a season where you guys have had someone in your life that you were praying for over and over and over and over again, not seeing anything happen. And so you just kind of have just stopped praying for a little while. Maybe today is the day where you start praying for that person again and make an intentional effort to try to reach out to them and say, hey, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. How are you doing? Maybe that is the door that God is opening to share the gospel with that particular person. God has placed us, I think, in this time, in this place, not to just live for ourselves, but to live our lives for his glory, for his purpose. And that means being faithful where you're at, wherever that may be, to share the good news. And I want you just to also be encouraged because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So this is not just a feeling of guilt of like, man, I have to get this person saved. No, you can't get anyone saved. What we're called to do is to be faithful to proclaim the message. And Jesus says, my sheep who hear that message, they hear. They hear my voice and they'll come and they will follow me. That's a promise that we can stand on. That gives us freedom to go ahead and just go out and evangelize. God's word never returns void. And I believe that there's people all around us that need to hear of the grace that is found in Christ alone. So brothers and sisters, be faithful to endure. Let us draw encouragement from Paul in this letter to fight the good fight to the very end. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Let our hearts be filled and motivated to press forward in our evangelism efforts. Let it strike a chord in our church that we would be faithful to the commission that he has given us to make disciples of all nations. Because when we stand before the Lord one day, we don't want to hear, "Well, good and successful servant." Or we don't want to hear, "Well, good and prosperous servant." What do we want to hear? We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithfulness. And just like Paul and Timothy and William Tyndale and countless others in church history, may we be faithful in this moment to endure and to persevere and to proclaim Christ and to never be silent with the gospel, knowing this, that God is ultimately sovereign and in control. And he is with us in this endeavor. And he will bless the proclamation of his word and eventually bring us to eternal glory on that last day. So let us pray that he would use us mightily and encourage us faithfully through this book as we walk through it together. I encourage you to read through it. You can read through it in probably 15, 20 minutes. Read through it. Digest it. Soak it into your heart and into your soul for his glory and for our good. Let's pray to that end this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for such a time as this to be going through the book of 2 Timothy, which was a decision that was made weeks ago. God, we know that you are providentially in control of all things and in every single detail. And you have placed this book upon us, upon this church, in this moment, in this time, to encourage us to endure. And we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the fact that we have heard from you. Now help us, Lord, to be obedient. Empower us through your Spirit to follow through with these commands, to help us to endure to the end, to endure in gospel faithfulness, gospel endurance. I pray that you would help us to do that even today for your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining with us for worship this morning. I hope you guys have a blessed rest of the week. God bless you.